Well, I almost feel this morning that our guest speaker really doesn't need an introduction because he's becoming a part of our Bethel Church family. I'm so thankful to Boyd Powers. He filled in for me several times during my sabbatical over the summer. And Boyd is a very good friend. He is our network secretary treasurer. He has a lot of responsibilities for churches and pastors in the Oregon Ministry Network all across the state of Oregon. And then specifically the role that he's come to share with us this morning is he is our director of world missions. And we have taken on a very special project this year that Pastor Boyd is going to tell us more about. I'm so excited about being a part of a brand new project with Africa's Hope. This is a ministry that we've been a part of over the last couple of years, but this year we're taking on a brand new assignment that I believe you're going to be very excited about and very blessed by. So would you welcome this morning Boyd Powers as he comes?
Thank you. Normally I would shake your hand, but I don't want you to pass the blessing. So the big 6-0. Wow. My brother Mark just on February 11th turned 60, and I sent him a text, and I said, it's the new 40, so be encouraged. So, well, it's great to be back at Bethel Church here in Medford. Sally is not with me. She is doing what grandmas do. Our youngest daughter and her husband went to Israel, and she's in Roseville, California, watching grandkids. So she's having a good time. But my granddaughter, Shayla Kellum, is here, and that makes a grandpa's heart happy. And glad she's here this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for this invitation and the opportunity to be here. And I just want to say thank you to you, the congregation, for your partnership in the Horn of Africa. God has done some incredible things. And I look forward to unpacking some of this, what you've already done, and a new opportunity to do something. God spoke to my heart about doing something today that would make a difference for generations to come. And that's what I'm here to talk to you about. Something that God is using to literally impact not only the Horn of Africa, but the potential to stretch out across the Middle East and North Africa and beyond as people are equipped with the Word of God in their heart languages. So praise the Lord for that. Praise God. Well, this morning, I'm going to share something with you. I'm going to get into this project, but I want to tell you two stories. I'm going to start with a story, then I want to take you to Acts chapter 16. We're going to unpack a portion of scripture from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and then I'm going to bring you back to another story, and then we'll conclude this morning. North Sentinel is an island, one of 31 inhabited islands out of 836 islands. I want you to get a picture. You see it here on the screen. 836 islands that stretch for 480 miles where the Bay of Bengal meets the Andaman Sea, those warm waters. 31 of those islands are inhabited, and one of them is the island of North Sentinel. As you look at this picture this morning, I think you can see that what we are visualizing is something that really could be the ends of the earth. It was the morning of November 16th, 2018, just about 14, 15 months ago, that a 26-year-old young man by the name of John Allen Chow, and some of you may have read the story or heard the story, but John Allen Chow was sitting in a fishing boat in a cove off the western edge at North Sentinel Island. And as he sat there that day, he pulled out his journal and he began to write in his journal. And I want to read for you this morning, and you can read it as along with me. These words he wrote to his mom and dad and to his brother and sister. And he said, "You guys might think I'm crazy in all of this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus for these people. Please do not be angry at them or God if I get killed. Rather, please live your lives in obedience to whatever He has called you to, and I'll see you again when you pass through the veil. don't retrieve my body. Then he says, this is not a pointless thing. The eternal lives of a tribe are at hand, and I can't wait to see them worshiping around the throne of God. I love all, and I pray none of you love anything in this world more than Jesus Christ. And he signed off, John. Later that morning, there were fishermen off the coast of North Sentinel Island, and they watched as this young man went to shore, where he was speared to death by the inhabitants of North Sentinel Island. John's death, his martyrdom, some would say, set off a cascade of comments and recriminations from around the world. There were TV segments. There were all kinds of tweets that went out. There were articles. And again, some of you may have read some of these. He was characterized by some as a foolish backpacker. Others characterized him as a Christian supremacist. His attempt, in the words of the media, to save the Sentinelese was ascribed to delusion and brainwashing. That's John Allen Chow. But there was a man who knew him well, a man by the name of Prince. And this man wrote these words. He said, "Lost in the festival of scorn." Lost in the festival of scorn was the sense of the young man who journeyed to the edge of the world only to die at the very hands of the people he cared for. And then he asked the question, who was John Allen Chow? What was he looking for? What did he find? And friends, this morning, I believe that the answer to these questions has a direct bearing on our understanding of God's mission and his mandate to make disciples of all nations. I also believe that it has a direct bearing on what Pastor Tim has shared, your desire to participate in a project, a translation project, taking God's word and training materials and reducing it into the language, the heart language of the people of the Horn of Africa, another people group that is there. I'm going to unpack that in just a moment, but let me just share a little more about John Allen Chow, because if you retrace his footsteps, and I think it's important for us to do this, I want us to see the story. You retrace the footsteps of this young man over the previous 10 years, and you can see that he wasn't crazy. He wasn't doing something just off the cuff, but this was a young man that was focused and he was faithful and he was doing something that he believed that God had called him to do. You see, he had been on a missions trip his junior year of high school. That's a dangerous time to send your kids on missions trips. There's a number of people I know that has been the time that God has really dealt with them. But he was on this mission trip, his junior year of high school. And God put placed a burden on his heart for the unreached, those without access to the gospel. And so when John returned from that mission trip, he started on a journey of research, looking and studying. And he was looking for the most remote, unreached people in the world, and his research led him to North Sentinel Island. And as far back as the second century, there was an Egyptian geographer by the name of Ptolemy who had written about an island of cannibals, North Sentinel Island. And making Christ known to these people became a 10-year journey for this young man. An entry in his journal the night before he stepped onto that beach tells us something of what he was looking for. And this is something you can read along with me again, another slide here. But he just said, watching the sunset and its beauty, crying a bit, wondering if it will be the last sunset I see before being in the place where the sun never sets, tearing up a little bit, God, These are his words. He says, I don't want to die. And then he asked the question, who will take my place? Who will take my place if I do? I want us to hold on to that story. And now I want us to turn to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read two verses, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10 says, that night Paul, the apostle Paul, had a vision. A man from Macedonia, this is Europe, a man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Let's step back just a moment from the and look at the context of this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16. Paul was in Troas, a city located on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And I think as Paul went to bed that night and as he laid his head down on his bed and he closed his eyes, I can only imagine that he was somewhat perplexed by the events of recent days. You see, this is the man who had written to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, another verse of Scripture. He said, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. That was his ambition, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. However, in recent days, the Apostle Paul had experienced the Holy Spirit keeping him from doing the very thing that was the ambition of his life. He had been forbidden to speak the word of God. You see, he had looked down to the city of Ephesus and he wanted to preach there. And the Spirit of God said, absolutely not. Lord, why? I can only imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind. And so when the western part of that of Turkey didn't work, he looked to the north, up to Bithynia, up against the Black Sea. We have some global workers that are working right there in that region of the world. But he looked up there thinking, surely I can preach the word of God there. But once again, God said an emphatic no. And I think laying there on his bed that night, Paul was contemplating all this. God, what is up? But to his credit, he responded in obedience to the voice of God, willing to trust him with whatever God had in mind. And you know, I've seen that through the years as I study history of missions. I love history. There's several missionary names that you, I think, would recognize David Livingstone. What continent do we associate David Livingstone with? Africa, right. But do you realize that David Livingstone, his heart's desire was to go to China, but God sent him to the continent of Africa? The father of modern-day missions was William Carey, and William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia, but God spoke and says, no, you're going to India. I look in my own life, and Sally and I, many years ago, sensed a call in our lives to go to the country of Mozambique, and we couldn't go, so we went to Malawi as a way of bridging into Mozambique, and then circumstances beyond our control closed the door and we returned home. And for the last 35 years, God has allowed me to serve the Oregon Ministry Network in directing our missions endeavor. We never quite know. God has a plan and God has a purpose. And friends, we can count on the Holy Spirit to guide our steps if we'll but listen to Him and if we'll obey what He has called us we have called us to do. The question that I think I would ask, I asked myself as I read the news articles about John Allen Chau, was he directed by the Spirit of God? Was this young man directed to the island, that North Sentinel Island out there in the Bay of Bengal? Only God knows. But here's what I can tell you. What I do know is that this young man was convinced that he was called by God, contrary to the chiding, contrary to the castigation by the many critics. He was not just some backpacker who happened to arrive in that region of the world. He was there on purpose. It was something that he had planned for. And as you study his life, you find that this young man had prepared over the past 10 years. He persuaded an All Nations chapter in Kansas City, Missouri, to stand as his backing and to teach him how to approach unreached people groups. He contracted with the Canadian Institute of Linguistics, where he went to classes and studied how do you take a language that has not been written down, an unknown language, and learn it and begin to communicate with people. He went and his research indicated there were 13 diseases that often are carried from a Western world into a situation like this. And he had himself vaccinated, immunized against all of them. This was a young man that was on a mission. This same man that I quoted a moment ago by the name of Prince said he watched John preparing himself mentally, physically, and spiritually. He was aware of where he was headed, and he appreciated the dangers, and he was quite measured and cautious and did his homework. Now, here's a question I want us to think about this morning. Is it conceivable that the same passion, the same purpose that motivated the Apostle Paul inspired John Chow to risk taking the gospel to a primitive people who were known to be dangerous? And I would say to you this morning, I believe with all of my heart that it is possible. But I also believe this. God is continuing in this very moment, this morning, in these modern times, God continues to call Christ's followers to radical commitment, absolute obedience. When I see the word obedience, there's no such thing as half-hearted obedience. It's absolute obedience. God is looking for people like you and me. Some are senders, some have been sent. He's asking each one of us if we are going to be radically committed to his mission, to take the good news of his love to every region of the world. To every region of the world. I believe that's what God is calling us to do today. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to unpack it quickly. I'm going to bring into it our project, and then I'm going to tell one more story. Because I believe that in this Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, there are some clues as to why radical commitment is absolutely essential for the church of Jesus Christ. You see, we are the sent people of God. But there are some clues here. And as I look at this passage of Scripture, it says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Why was he pleading with them? Because this is my first point this morning, friends. My first point this morning is that people are lost without Christ. People are lost without Christ. Why is radical commitment necessary? People are lost without Christ. Paul tells us that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus affirms that his fundamental purpose for coming into the world was what? To seek and save those who are lost. That was his reason for coming. The 15th chapter of the book of Luke, there's the threefold parable of the lost. There's the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. We see these. All of these are lost. I look at the coin and I see it as helplessly lost, and the sheep neglectfully lost, the son willfully lost. They're all lost. And each one of them were required to be found by someone else. Why is this important to us today? Why should we be concerned when we say that people are lost without Christ? And I want you to look at a verse of Scripture with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and just reading a portion of this. This isn't good news. The good news is that we can escape this, but Paul wrote and he said, when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Friends, as long as there are lost people, as long as there are lost people, the people of God, that's you and that's me, must be radically committed to bringing the good news of the gospel to them, regardless of the risk, regardless of the cost. And so, people are lost without the Lord. That's one reason it requires radical commitment. Here's another one as I look at this passage of Scripture. People need our help. Come over to Macedonia and help us. This man said, come over. You know, God has designed the church in such a way that his mission depends upon the body of Christ working together. Depends on all of us fulfilling the role that God has called us to. David Livingstone, that 19th century missionary to Africa that we spoke of a moment ago, made a very good statement. It's succinct, but it is so true. When he said, Christ can save the world, that's true, right? Christ can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone. It requires you and it requires me getting involved. We all have a role to play in God's great redemptive drama. 2015, I want to talk a little bit about this project because people need our help. 2015, I was privileged to travel to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, to participate in a graduation at the Addis Ababa Bible College, ABC, a great school. I was there that 17 denominations had students graduating from that school. It's the primary training facility in the country of Ethiopia. And it was on that trip that God spoke to me through the leader of that Ethiopian church, Jonas Erafine, an incredible man, and you can see on the slide that he's pointing out the Horn of Africa, and he was talking about it as he articulated his dream for that horn. You see, 218 million people live there, but 63 million of those people are totally cut off from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never had an opportunity to hear someone talk to them about Jesus. Some of the most resistant and harsh conditions you can find any place in the world can be found in the Horn of Africa. Who hasn't heard of Somalia and what has gone on there? I'm going to talk to you in a moment about one of the other countries there, Eritrea. But Jonas was talking about this, and Ethiopia is the largest country, and it sits right in the middle of the Horn of Africa. And he was talking about his dream of reaching these nations, reaching Sudan and South Sudan and Eritrea and Djibouti and Somalia with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, we can't do it alone. He said, in order to do what we need to do, he said, we need the Discovery Series, which was a 2-year diploma-level Bible training, just basic Bible training for workers. He said, we don't need it in English. We need it in Amharic, we need it in Oromifa, and we need it in Somali. And he said, beyond that, not only do we need that, but he said, our people need discipleship. And there's a 7-year through the Bible discipleship material that has been written with the African context in mind. He said, if we had that in the heart language, those 3 languages, he said, that would enable us to impact this whole region for the glory of God. But I can tell you this, friends, what the Ethiopian Assemblies of God couldn't do alone, and what the Oregon Ministry Network could not do alone, and what Africa's Hope could not do alone, we all 3 did together. And let me just give you this brief report that I think to me is incredible. We as a family of churches took on this project. We said we're going to link arms with the Ethiopian Assemblies of God and with Africa's Hope. And Oregon, we're going to provide these materials in the 3 major heart languages of the Horn of Africa. And when we looked at the price tag, it was nearly $750,000. Now, that's a lot of money. Do I have a witness? That's a lot of money. And I thought, when we first started praying about this and thinking about this, I said, God, how can this be? There are 190 churches in Oregon. Can we really do this? And we felt as we prayed that this is what God would have us do. And I can tell you this, that churches like Bethel Church in Medford, Oregon, you stepped up with over $38,000. We had churches in Eastern Oregon, small churches, stepping up with $6,500 and $10,000, and across this state. And I can tell you that, friends, we have fully funded this project. And right now, there are 14 sites around Ethiopia, bordering all of these countries, where the Discovery Series has been completed in 22 of the courses in Amharic, and there are 17 in Oromifa. And already we have 400 students that are being trained in their heart languages, and the church have been given 1 full year of this living the truth in their heart languages. God is using this to transform that part of the world. I can tell you that we had a site up on the border with Djibouti, and Djibouti is right across the Red Sea from Yemen. How many have read of Yemen in the news? It's a dangerous place. But can I tell you, we graduated at already 2 years. We graduated a class of 40, and of those 40, there were 5 that were Yemenis, and there were 5 that were from Djibouti. Yes! God is going to use this. But I made a mistake. No, I didn't make a mistake. We had some churches that had committed to this project, and the pastor said, Boyd, I want to go see it happening. And so last March, we went back to Ethiopia, and I took 5 pastors with me. And while I was there with those 5 pastors, something happened. Ethiopia has been at war with Eritrea for 20 years. If you read the stats, over 100,000 people have lost their lives. It has been a bloody conflict. It has been severe. Eritrea has shut the doors to the gospel. In fact, if you would Google it, there are some that refer to Eritrea as the North Korea of Africa. The church has been persecuted. The church has been pushed underground. The church has suffered. We have pastors who have spent a decade in shipping containers where they're being held incarcerated. It is not a pretty place, but something happened this last year. A new prime minister was elected in the country of Ethiopia. This prime minister, it's interesting, he's one of the first. He's not Amhara. His father is Amhara, his mother is Oromo. And this was a huge change for this country. But he looked at the war that was going on, and he said, we've got to do something. And a man by the name of Abby is what his name is, Abby, begin to work for peace. And this past year, Ethiopia signed a peace accord with Eritrea. The doors have opened, the gates have opened between Eritrea and Ethiopia. And when this happened, the leader of the underground church came out and he began to beg for the discovery series in Tigrinya, a fourth language. We were there with these five pastors. We were listening to this story and we said, how can we say no? How can we say no? And so with those five pastors, subject to the leadership here in Oregon, we made another commitment of $300,000. And we came home. I can tell you this, those five pastors made a commitment of $135,000. And when Pastor Tim sent me the news that Medford Bethel was going to, your goal was $40,000, I can tell you that we already have over $200,000 that has been raised. We've been able to send $100,000 in already. God is providing for this, and I believe that what is going to happen is not only are we reaching all of Ethiopia, but friends, now we're reaching into a country that has been closed to the gospel. People need our help. The Eritrean people couldn't do it alone. The Ethiopian people couldn't do it alone. We couldn't do it. Africa's Hope didn't have the horsepower to do it. But when you begin to work together, what we cannot do alone, we can achieve together. And we believe with God's help, we are going to put Bible training material in the hands of these Eritrean brothers and sisters. Let me, one more, and then a story. The last thing I see in this passage of Scripture is the fact that people are worth the risk. People are worth the risk. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Paul didn't wait. He didn't stop and weigh the cost or consider the obstacles that were before him, but he simply moved ahead. He said, we're going to go where God has calling us, regardless of the cost. But this was consistent with who the Apostle Paul was. We read in where he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I've made myself a slave to win as many as possible. Waiving our rights for certain comforts and conveniences or preferences can be painful at times, but can I tell you this morning, church, that Calvary merits our sacrifice. What Christ did for this world merits our sacrifice. This is the principle of love for those who are lost. Why are we doing what we're doing in the Horn of Africa? People are lost without Christ. They're lost. They need our help. And finally, they're worth the risk. Now let me tell you one last story and I'll conclude. 2 months ago, December, I was in West Africa. I was there with, again, another small group of pastors. And while I was there, I was struck with the radical commitment of the early missionaries that blazed the trail across the continent of Africa. John Eric Booth Cliburn. I don't know if you've ever heard that name, but he went by Eric. Eric was the grandson of Salvation Army founder William Booth. 1913, he went to the Keswick Convention in England, and again, he was 17 years old when he went to that convention, and he heard God speak to him and call him to French West Africa, the dark continent, as a 17-year-old. Over the next 10 years, Eric prepared himself. He served in pastoral ministry for a period of time, and was married to Lucille, and they waited on God. And then in 1923, Africa was once again laid on his heart. And I want to read something. I've got some things I want us to just read. And this next slide is a statement that was written by Lucille. She said, "It was a sacred and hallowed moment as we faced the full significance of such a step. For the danger, hardship, and privation of the missionary life was not unknown to us, but so strong, so definite was the call of God that we dared not draw back as our all was laid at his feet and a willing yes, Lord, said from our whole hearts. An indescribable divine peace and joy surged over us so that we cheerfully went forward." 1923. It was on April 23rd of 1923 that Eric and Lucille and their daughter Phyllis sailed for Africa by way of England. They wanted to say goodbye to Eric's family who was living there. And the evening before their departure on the ship, Lucille remembered a portion of Eric's prayer. And again, we have a slide that shows this. But this was just his statement. And he said, "And if death awaits us, O Lord, we would deem it an honor to lay down our lives for thee and for Africa's perishing millions." From London, they traveled on to Paris, where they set sail for French West Africa on May 22nd. Early on the morning of June 4th, they arrived off the coast of West Africa. Their belongings were put down onto a ferry and offloaded to the country of Ivory Coast. On June 6th, they traveled to the city of Abidjan. And from Abidjan, they got on a train and rode it to the end, the terminus, in the city of Bouaké. From Bouaké, they got on an old truck, and they traveled some 600 miles inland to the city of Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso. There is an excerpt from Eric's journal dated June 11th, and I want us to read it. I've got a slide for you. This was so impacting to me. They arrive off the coast on June 4th, June 11th. He writes this in his journal. "The Mosi tribe, nearly 2 million strong, is the center of a network of tribes practically neglected in as far as missionary activity is concerned. The Lord has put this responsibility at our door. What is going to be our attitude? I trust that all who read this account may stop and ask themselves, has God called me for the mission field? Is it possible that God has chosen me to be among his warriors? Is he trying to get me still enough in his presence to hear me say, I want you for Africa? And if not that," and then he makes this statement. He says, "For a missionary without a call is a hindrance, not a help." I think that's true for all of us in every realm. Then he says this. He says, "And ask yourself what he has for you to do at the battlefront. Are you helping make spiritual munitions by your prayer life?" Written 1924, many years ago. But a man from the grave asking the question, "Are you helping make spiritual munitions by your prayer life? Are those in the front rank finding it easier to fight because in spirit you are actually with them, helping push back the fearful hordes of darkness through the bloodstained banner of the cross? And your purse, your finances, is it so consecrated that our divine captain can draw on it as he wishes?" And then he outlines three statements. He says, "Wanted, those who will jump into the spiritual trenches, come death, come life. Wanted, those who will stand by them in mighty faith to bring the very hosts of heaven to help them fight the powers and principalities of the air. Wanted, those faithful stewards who would rather lack themselves than see their heroic brothers and sisters suffer want in such service. June 25th, 21 days, 3 weeks into their time, Eric wrote his last letter from the mission station in Ouagadougou. 7 days later, on July 2nd, 1924, he contracted malaria. He also began to suffer with dysentery, severe dysentery. And on Tuesday, July 8th, at 10 p.m. in the evening, John Eric Clifford passed away. I can't look at this without tears. Shortly before their departure to Africa, Eric had written to his mother. There's a slide for this that I want you to see as well. He says, "And now as we go to Africa, that continent so dark, I know how hard it will be for us to part, but our Lord bade us to occupy till he come." And I want you to look at this last line. "And we are obeying his command without reasoning till our work is done." One could ask, was the death of a 29-year-old just 1 month after arriving in Africa a reasonable sacrifice? I sat in Lomé, Togo, and there were two pastors from Burkina Faso who traveled from their country to where I was in Lomé 20 hours by bus because they wanted to see us. They told me about this young man. 1924, many years ago. And they said, "In the city of Ouagadougou, we have a graveyard. He is one of several that are buried there." They said, "In our national church, we take care of that graveyard because we recognize it was their total obedience, their sacrifice, that has made possible what we have today." What is possible? Burkina Faso, a country of 20 million, 62% Muslim. But in that country, there are 6,000 Assemblies of God churches and 1.2 million adult members. Radical commitment. What's it going to take to reach places like Eritrea? What's it going to take to reach places in the Arabian Peninsula? It's going to take people like you and me who are just willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And some will be sent, and some of us will stay here. And we'll be the senders. And it takes both. But when we come together, his name will be glorified in every nation. And like John Allen Chow said, one day, around that throne, there are going to be people from every language and nation and tribe and tongue giving glory to the God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we invite you to join us, Pastor. Pastor, I turn it to you. Praise God.
Thank you, Pastor Boyd. Boy, every time we get to hear from Pastor Boyd, we get such great missionary stories, but also told with such passion. And that's one of the things I love about Boyd Powers is you know that he's not just doing a job, that what he is doing comes from the very depths of his heart, and it's what God has placed upon him. And our prayer is that the Lord will just use that message today to speak to all of our hearts. I do want to read Revelation chapter 7, where Pastor Boyd was just alluded to. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We look forward to that day that we're going to, all of these brothers and sisters that have come to Christ, we're going to worship the Lord with them and be with them for all eternity. And God is calling us to be a part of something so much bigger than just the stuff we live in every day. God wants to use us to be kingdom builders. And so this morning we are going to receive, we don't do this, but a couple of times a year, we're going to receive a second offering today for missions. And so every penny that's given in this offering is going to go toward the Eritrea Project. And as we've shared, our goal for the year is $40,000 by the end of the year. And we know that for most of you, you might not have come prepared to give today. And so as the Lord lays upon your heart to give, we encourage you to do that. But also, pray about what the Lord would have you to just set aside on a monthly basis throughout the year. And with God's help, we're going to reach that $40,000. I know we are. Our previous goal 2 years ago was $30,000, and we got to $38,000. And so I believe that the Lord is going to help us go to this next step. And I want to encourage you to be a part of this and make a difference for the kingdom. So ushers, please come forward. And I'm going to pray over the offering. And then as we're receiving the offering, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing a worship song to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news. Lord, your good news that came into our lives, Lord, through a pastor or through a family member or a friend, someone shared Jesus with us. And Lord, we want to be a part of your kingdom, and we want to be sharers of the gospel right here in Medford. But to think that we can make a difference on the other side of the globe is an amazing thing. So we pray that you will use us, God, and let us be like that young lad that just brought you his lunch and you multiplied it and you used it. God, we bring to you those loaves and fishes today and say, Jesus, we want to put these in your hands because you can do something miraculous with it. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.